The following was at Mount Zion Church in January 1965.
Only so much, O Lord, if it is thy will that thou should give us a And we may rejoice under hunger and thirst after the fullness of the days that thou hast prepared for thy people, so that we live day by day in hope. We live that day by day realizing that we are dependent upon thee. Not only as we have experienced it in days past, not only for the things which are necessary to sustain us in this our mortal existence, but also for all that spiritual food, that manna, which thou dost send down from heaven, and which thou who knowest the needs of thy people, and who causes them to hunger and thirst after righteousness, dost also fill them with that manna, which thou and thou alone hast prepared to sustain thy people throughout their mortal journey, and shall bring them unto their desired haven, unto those things that thou hast promised them. And so as we come this morning, Father, we come and we are hope humbly before thy throne, realizing that thou dost not need that we should acquaint thee with anything or inform thee of anything, because thou knowest all things. Thou art everywhere present and over absent. And as it is said, thou knowest our thoughts from afar off. And so how well we realize that we need thee, Lord, to lift us above ourselves for a little while, to take away from us the vain, perishing, foolish things, and to put them, fix them, plant them upon things which are heavenly and divine. Open up to us, Lord, if it seems good to thee this morning, a portion of thy word, some of the things that thou hast declared through the mouth of thy servants of old, that our faith and our hope might be strengthened, that we might, O Lord, find a little haven of rest, a little Bethel spot once in a while, wherein thou dost renew our spirit and dost give us grace that we are enabled to press onward and upward towards the mark for the prize of the high calling as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. O Lord, thou knowest how frail we are, how sinful we are in our flesh, and how much we need that thou should subdue in us all of these fleshly things and these sinful things. We confess that thou knowest well that our thoughts are evil, and our speech is often contemptible, that it's often, O Lord, contrary to the very things that thou hast given us in our hearts. So we know that we need that thou shouldst plead our cause, our blessed Savior, before our God which is in heaven, that thou shouldst represent us as our mediator. Though we realize that thou art the only mediator between thee and our God, wilt thou be with us therefore today. Wilt thou be with us throughout all of our journey, to choose all of our changes for us, and give us patience in the midst of our afflictions, that seeing that we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses of the mercies and the grace and the long-suffering of our God and to our brethren in days of old. But we're surrounded with these witnesses, O Lord, that thou hast given us not only in them, but in the evidences of thy mercy and grace in our own hearts, so that if it is thy will that we're enabled to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and to run the race with patience that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, be with us and grant us such things that thou wilt have us have, such things that thou art pleased to give each one of us as individuals. Be with us all the way through our immortal journey. And as we come closer and closer, as it were, to the day that we shall depart and leave this world, and the world shall not know us anymore, that we might have thy grace, O Lord, that we shall not be too much and overly much concerned, because we know that if we are not deceived in all of our hope and all the evidences of thy grace and thy mercy, when we are brought to lie down in death, we shall but then enter into, as it is thy will, that we shall then enter into some of those glorious things that thou hast prepared for us. As it is said, our spirit returned to God and gave it, and These our mortal bodies must be deposited in the heart of the earth. And there they shall return to the dust from whence they came. But, O Lord, our hope is, and the evidence of thy grace and thy mercy is, that even though we die, we shall live again. And as our Savior is now at thy right hand, Father, waiting and expecting, till thou dost put out all of his enemies and the enemies of his people, of his church. Until all of these things shall have been accomplished, then he, in that last day, shall come. Unto those that look for his appearing and desire his coming, he shall come without sin unto salvation. And by the same power, the mighty power of God that raised him from the dead, shall he speak, and even all of the dead shall come forth and hear his voice. They that are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus shall come forth unto the resurrection of life, shall come forth unto an everlasting life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. O Lord, we give thee thanks that we're not deceived. Thou hast given us hope and assurance that thou art our God and our Savior. But we know that we have nothing to boast of. We have nothing, O Lord, to hold up before men or even in our own hearts, as if we had received what we deserve after our own works. Because we know that thou dost deal with us according to our works, according to what we do really deserve. And we should not know anything of grace or mercy, but only continually realize how far off we are from our God. O Lord, thou knowest the needs of these thy people here this morning, bowed in thy presence. We pray thee that thy will be done, and that it seems good to thee that thou wouldst reconcile us to whatever thy will is in thy providential dealings with us, whether it is sickness or health, whether it is leanness of spirit, or whether we are lifted up for a while. Oh, give us such things that thou would have us to have, and make us to realize that they all come from thee, who art our God, the only true and living God. So may thy name, Father, have all the praise, honor, and glory, now and evermore, we make for Jesus' sake. Amen. In wandering around, as I'm wont to do, wondering about coming before the brethren, I find it a living sacrifice sometimes to realize what poor and unprofitable servant, if indeed I am one at all, I am. That I should come to stand before the Lord's people, a people who are greatly blessed of the Lord, and a people whom I am often made to feel that know so much more about these things than I do. That's my feeling often. Because, my desires are to come before the brethren at the proper time, if it is the Lord's will. And yet it is so often that I am unfruitful in my thinking or in spirit, so that I have to come before the Lord's people so often with fear, trembling, with maybe perhaps not the first thought of what I might say. I know that it is come and under other circumstances and under other conditions, if I were to speak before a body of people upon a different subject, I'm sure that I would try to prepare something to say before them. But while I have sometimes tried to order my course before them, and I think about coming before the Lord's people, and yet it isn't very often, my brethren, that these things are of any benefit. They're not fruitful. But when I, a few times, that have felt so far off, so barren. Sometimes the Lord has opened it up. Sometimes he hasn't. So I must come when I am, shall I say, clothed and in my right mind, in the mind to realize that is my weakness. When I'm clothed and in that mind which the Lord alone must give me, must give you, then I come trusting in the Lord, and whatever his will is, I hope that I'm sometimes at least made satisfied. Well, I say this because I feel it. I know that I am a devoted people, but most of you at least who know something about the weakness of our flesh, and who have experienced and know something about the fact that God is only worshipped in spirit and in truth. He's not worshipped with, as the expression is, with the hands of men. He's not worshipped with the carnal intelligence, I might put it, because it is in spirit. And while the Lord takes poor creatures as we are and enlivens us by his spirit and lifts us up above and beyond our own natural thinking and feelings, sometimes we soar away as we humbly hope in the spirit of our God, and we forget all of our present troubles and sorrows, and forget that we are unable to stand, but we stand anyhow because the Lord upholds. I don't mean just myself alone, but you, because you are just as helpless, and your thinking, your understanding, and your acting in the things of the Spirit of our God as I am. Now, I read this scripture just a few moments before I left home this morning. I was looking for anything especially. I had nothing on my mind, but I came across this scripture, part of it, that I have read. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. To every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This is a remarkable saying, a remarkable truth, and especially in the midst of the misunderstanding, as I feel, that so many people have pertaining to the gifts of God, the mercies of God, because most, I'm sure, of the experiences that I've had and noticed in some people, that they are prone to try to acquire through human wisdom, through human teachers, through the dint of study in their carnal minds, and through the thing, anything other than the Spirit of God, to qualify them to worship God, to qualify them to serve God, to preach the gospel, or to hear the gospel. But I'm satisfied from these many, many years now of my own experience, and from talking with and hearing my brethren and friends talk, I'm satisfied that these natural things, the things of our flesh and carnality, that they're all miserable and utter failures so far as the real, the spiritual worship of God. I asked this question not long ago. I had asked it again because it comes into my mind. Have you ever tried to pray and couldn't? Have you ever tried to read and while you read the words, You could not understand what you were reading. It just seemed as if something far off, and you could not draw nigh unto it. Then, if you have, and at other times it seemed that it was so easy to be brought into, to understand, to rejoice, then you know where it all comes from. The apostle said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, and I think we each one find that godliness is a mystery. All of the dealings of the Lord with his people are mysterious things. Mysterious, that is, so far as wisdom, human wisdom is concerned. No man by searching, we're told, can find out God. And we're told that his ways are as high above our ways as heaven's out above the earth. And therefore, as we're only given to search after and desire the things about God from a human, natural, carnal standpoint, we will never come into the real truth and the real understanding of these things, because it is emphasized, it is so plainly stated, not only in the word here that we have before us, not only in the things that God enabled holy men of old to write, but in our own experiences, we feel to realize how that it takes something beyond the abilities of men to reach into, to understand the things of our God. That's the reason, as I have so often said, no doubt, and as you well know, that Jesus said to Nicodemus, and he says unto all of us, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And I think that's the reason that Jesus told Peter when he confessed the power to Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the reason that Jesus followed up that confession or that statement by Peter and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so all of the children of God, in my understanding, who have been brought out of the darkness that's in the flesh or in the nature of men, they've been brought out by the operation of the Spirit of God, the work of the Spirit of God in their hearts. They're born of that Spirit. The first birth, they came forth as a natural child, the Adamic person. And in that, he has a spirit about him. He has a spirit of men. There hasn't anything else beyond the spirit of men. But when he is born of the Spirit of God, he is born of that spirit. And he then is enabled, it is opened up to him, and he sees the kingdom of heaven for the first time in all his life, and he rejoices to know that the things that he once perhaps worshiped, and the things he once reveled in, the things that he once was so proud of, that now these have become, as the apostle said, but dung of the earth. For the beauty and the light and the understanding of the knowledge of the Spirit of God and the grace of God that is then revealed in our hearts. Oh, what a difference it makes. But even men strong in their flesh, men proud of their ways before men, in their dealings with, in their confessions before men, that they are Christians, that they are doing the things which shall bring them a great reward in the sight of God and bring them finally to heaven. But when the Spirit of our God is sent forth into the hearts of his people, because that Spirit is sent, sent from heaven, sent forth by our God, And he comes into this man who is, so far as spiritual things are concerned, he's dead. But he's alive in the natural things. He goes about to, with the greatest zeal, perhaps, into things that he thinks is right. He even as Paul did or Saul did. He barely thought he was doing God's service. But when the Lord opened up, when the Spirit of God opened up to him, don't you know, I'm sure you do know, that it turned him just around about. And instead of going, in the case of the apostle, into Damascus, riding, as it were, upon his own ability and his own determination, he came there being led, because he became blind, the scales upon his eyes, and he had to be led. But when God was pleased in the manner that he was pleased to do it, the scales fell from his eyes, and behold, this man, who before had persecuted the church, who had denied Jesus that he was a Christ, that who had said that he was a blasphemer, and he taught others to say that he was a blasphemer. And now, he had learned something else that nothing in the world could teach him. But that spirit, that voice from heaven, that light that came from heaven into his heart. And behold, he went into Damascus, where he had started to persecute, to bind up, to bring back to Jerusalem. All of these that call upon the name of the Lord. And instead of that, he, by the grace of God, was enabled to go there and to preach Jesus and him crucified. And so we see the source. And the apostle there, the Paul, was typical of the work of God in the hearts of his people. I do not mean to say that all of the Lord's people are brought into the knowledge of the truth in this wonderful and miraculous way, all of them. But my brethren, it is a miracle. Yea, it is a great miracle. Every time that the Lord sends his spirit into the hearts of a poor dead sinner and gives him spiritual understanding, spiritual eyes, to see things he'd never seen before, to understand things he'd never even imagined before. And for the first time in a person's life, when this is done, they are made to stand still and to rest in the knowledge that the Lord their God is a gracious and a merciful Father, and that he has given Jesus, even unto such a one as I am. He's made unto me righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And that's the first time that a sinner ever knows anything about grace and mercy. It is really the first time that this experience is the first time that he has ever made to realize that he needs grace and mercy. The apostle didn't need any grace and mercy. Saul didn't. What his name was Saul didn't. No, he was fully sufficient, fully able of himself to do all the things that he was sure was necessary to do. Oh yes, but what a difference when the Lord takes the hold. And he sends forth his spirit into our hearts of his people and brings them by way that not known, brings them out of the wilderness. He brings them through tribulation, through. He takes them through that long journey of 40 years, so to speak, in the wilderness. And they learn so much. They're taught so many things in that journey. First of all, they have to realize that the Lord brought them out of Egypt, spiritually speaking. They have to realize, and they do realize, that the Lord opened up the Red Sea and they came across. And when they murmured, when they could not be satisfied in their nature, even then, under the blessings of their God, they murmured. And God supplied all the needs. When they were thirsty, God gave them water to drink in a miraculous way. When they were hungry, he gave them the fowls to eat in a miraculous way. He gave them the manna, you know. Yay! I've thought so many times, I mentioned it somewhere recently, that in this journey, out of Egypt, out of nature, darkness, is into the modern sight of the Son of God, there is a coming by way of Mount Sinai. Coming that way. You see, the Lord knows how. Yeah, more than that. He not only knows how, but he does that which is his will to do in bringing his people into the knowledge of truth. If you in your experience, if you in your being brought into these things have never come by way of Mount Sinai, if you've never seen the fire that surrounded that mountain, if you've never heard the earth quiver and quake underneath you, if you have never feared and trembled at the voice of your God there as he spoke out of Mount Sinai in your heart, if you've never been brought to see yourself as a perfectly helpless sinner before that God, then you have never entered out of Egypt, or come out of Egypt and entered into that wilderness journey. But as sure, my friends and my brethren, as you have been brought out of Egypt by the mighty power of God, and you felt his grace and his mercy leading you through this wilderness and bringing you by Mount Sinai, and bringing you to see yourself as a poor, helpless sinner in the sight of this God, and yet to see the majesty, the power, and the glory of this God who caused Sinai to tremble. As sure as you come by Mount Sinai, though the time may be long, and the scenes may be meandering, and your experiences may be varied, surely just in the Lord's time we will also be brought into that promised land. Just as sure as you're brought out, you're led into, and you'll be brought into it. By one time I thought that when if I should have been, or was, as I felt to have been brought into this promised land or this hope of eternal life, I thought there wouldn't be any more trouble. Oh, it was so wonderful and so glorious that I thought I would never have any more trouble, no more doubts, no more fears, no more tremblings, because the very presence I thought of the Lord was with me, and I was lifted above this present time world, and my own fears and doubts for a little while. But my brethren, I tell you this, that the children of God never were promised in any place in the whole Scripture a life of ease. The expression is, upon cloud days of ease. We never promised that. Children of Israel had to fight even though they were in the promised land. They had to fight. The enemies were all around about them. The Lord fought the battle, yes, but sometimes it was pleasing in the sight of God to allow them to be overcome with their enemies. All I feel for the purpose of making them realize that they're not their own keepers, that the Lord leads them. The Lord alone keeps them and brings them by a way that they don't know, a way that they cannot command. Yes, but just as sure as you are dropped, if you started upon this journey, the Lord will bring you into this promised land. For do you remember the apostle said, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now he doesn't bring you part of the way out of Egypt. He doesn't bring you part of the way along the pathway, so to speak, redemption. Then turns you loose. Then forgets all about you. Leaves you stranded in the wilderness. No, not that. Oh, that isn't our God. Some people would have us to believe, and I'm glad to tell you that it isn't the truth, that God begins the work. That God calls and God commands people to do certain things, but he doesn't go all the way through this journey, but he tells them what they ought to do, what they must do. And unless they do it, they're going to get lost and stranded in the wilderness of this world, and they will finally come up not in the heavenly kingdom, but lost condition. But not so, my brethren. That isn't our God. That isn't the purpose he had in sending his son Jesus Christ here in the world. because it was he sent him here to redeem. As I used the text last Sunday, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That is what he came for. And when our blessed Savior said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do, and we praise him for one moment, but what he has really and truly finished and completed everything the Father sent him to do. Yea, it is proved that he had, because the Father received him back into heaven from whence he came. And I'm sure and certain that if it had not been true that he finished the work, the Father would not have been pleased with him, and he would not have received him back. But he did receive him back. Yes. Now we come here, perhaps, if we're given true to a portion of this scripture. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of us, not some of us, every one of us. This is the language of the Apostle Paul, who knew what he was talking about, who wrote under the inspiration of God, who had learned for himself by the teaching of God and the leadings of God, of course, that the Lord was gracious and merciful, and who confessed that he was weak in himself, but the Lord has separated him from his mother's womb and redeemed himself of me, that I should preach the unsearchable riches of the legal Christ. Now this very man who knew what he was talking about from a personal experience, who wrote as he was moved, he said, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Apparently, all of us, or maybe might say none of us, have the same measure of the gift of Christ. Each one of us have, however, given to us that which the Lord would have us to have, the measure of the gift of Christ. I think I was standing right here in this pulpit one time, some years ago, and I said that you and I often wonder what, if any, gift we have. We see in our brethren and friends gifts that we admire and gifts that we could desire for ourselves, perhaps, but we don't see so very often anything in ourselves. We see one brother who is just as weak as we are, so far as the flesh is concerned, and just as unqualified as we are, so far as these things, the flesh is concerned. We see him blessed with the Spirit of God to stand and without and in demonstration of the Spirit of God proclaim the gospel of the Son of God, and maybe we envy that man that we might have that blessed Spirit, that we might testify in this some degree of power that he is. But we can't. He has a gift that we don't. Sometimes we see a brother who's been made a deacon, that is, if the Lord has called him as a deacon. We see him, we see his qualifications, and we, maybe another deacon would say, well, I wish I had the qualifications of Brother so-and-so. I think he's a real deacon, but I don't know about myself. Well, you have what the Lord gives you. But what about those that are not either qualified or blessed of the Lord to speak in public or in the name of the Lord or even to be a deacon? What about all the rest of us? Don't you know it's the most wonderful gift in all the world to be able to sit there and listen and to hear and to understand? That's a gift. Because so many of your own friends, so many of your own relatives sit and listen and can't hear and go away complaining because they don't understand. They just can't believe that. So every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Have you read, as I mentioned earlier, have you read sometimes or tried to read and couldn't read? At another time, you maybe unthinkingly or without much desire pick up the script of the Bible and you read, and behold, it opens up. There's a gift. There's a gift. You can't command the gifts, brethren. You can't handle the gifts. It's just like faith, of which Jesus both the author and the finisher of it. The people said, well, just have faith and all is going to be well. But how many of us have ever felt that we could handle faith or have faith and exercise faith? I say to you that if you've been brought the way that these brethren here have been brought, the way I would hope that I have been brought to them, I feel that faith is the very thing that exercises us, it handles us. Not us handling it, but it handles us. It gives a gift. Given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Well, we know that this was Jesus, that when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive. He led many captives, I believe, in the margin says, a multitude of captives. But to me, well, that is true, I'm sure it's a multitude of captives. But to me, my brethren, he overcame death, hell, and the grave. And all things else in connection with that, he overcame. Yes? When he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now I want to leave that. I told you that there's two verses here that the parenthetical expression, which what is true, it belongs there, no doubt about it, but it does for a little while, unless we go back to it. It leaves us maybe not to notice the thought that the apostle has here. So I'll leave that out. When he ascended up on high, he led captive to captive, gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now he gave all these, some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What for? The Lord never had done out, God never had done anything just to be doing something, but he had a reason, a purpose in it. He had a purpose in all the things that, according to his own will and pleasure, the purposes that he has is worthy of himself. He said, therefore, he gave these for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what he gave them for. That's the reason he gives gifts unto men. First, as it is enumerated here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now the Lord knows what his people need, and as I said before, he not only knows, but he does give to them what they need. Yes, he knows what his people need. The church in this wilderness world, in this wilderness journey, he knows what they need. And therefore he has ordained these things that they should be for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And all through the years, in every age of the world, not only in the coming of Jesus, but the setting up of the church in this world upon the day of Pentecost, but all through the Old Testament, we see the mighty hand and the power of God as it operated in his saints in the days of old to bring them in the way that it would happen to be brought and into the knowledge of the truth so far as it is, was his will in that day to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. Because he raised up prophets. He raised up Moses. None can can recall the miraculous way in which the babe Moses was preserved by the power of God, and the way that the Lord blessed him to lead Israel, but can say that the Lord is in mouth, and all of the way he led Jacob, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the way he led all of his people through the wilderness and through the things unto the coming of the Lord into the world. He brought them in the way that he would have them to be brought. He taught them the things that he would have them to know. Now, he will continue this as long as the world stands. Simply because the world, the church today, is not in its fullness, in its manifest sense here in the world. It isn't in its fullness yet. That is, all the children of God have not as yet been made manifest. So he will enable men, he will have his own servants in this age, of, in the ages to come, as he has in the ages past, that shall operate under the Spirit of God for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I don't believe that there's a single one of us, however bright and wonderful may be our experience or our hope or our assurance of eternal life, I don't believe any of us would say that we feel that we've been brought into perfection or into the fullness of it. No, but the working of these gifts of God, the Spirit of God is descended forth through these servants of God, and through the direct operation of the Spirit of God in the hearts of his people, they shall be brought in the fullness of time to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now when we, individually, collectively, as the entire body of the church of the living God that God chose in his Son before the world began, all of them have been born in this world, as I have sometimes said, after the ordinary generations of Adam and Eve, and shall then have been born also of the Spirit of God, and brought into the knowledge of the truth, when the last one of these, according to that eternal and ancient purpose of our God, shall be brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, then, my brethren, and all the work of the grace of God is wrought in our mortal bodies, in bringing us in the resurrection unto the likeness unto the very image of Jesus, which God has predestinated that we shall be conformed to him, then we individually and collectively, the whole body of Christ, the whole church of the living God, shall come unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the statue of the fullness of Christ. But it operates now in this world, coming back here to ourselves right now, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Yes, it operates that way, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That doesn't mean, my brethren, that sometimes in our flesh that we don't become weak. Sometimes God is pleased to withdraw his self-presence from us, and we're left in doubts and fears and darkness, and sometimes we'll run after things which in soberer moments, when we're clothed in our right minds, we would abhor. But then the Lord is keeping his people. Yes, and they are, when they're kept by the Spirit of God, they're not blown about by every wind of doctrine, nor the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Oh, you can hear, as I hear on the radios and hear men talking. You hear things of, to me that are abomination in the sight of God. I heard a man, I think, last Sunday morning, or sometime at least Sunday on the radio, and he said, the hour is just about up, the time is just about up, and you better, in my words, the sense in which it's dead, you better be getting busy. The hour is getting late. Yes, it's up to you. And intimated that God couldn't do anything until you turned over a new leaf, so to speak, and yielded your will to His. I tell you, my brethren, that's abomination to thee. If I know anything about it, God is a God that takes the contrary wills of men. And just as the apostle's will and purpose was contrary to the things of God, when that power from heaven or that light from heaven speaks, it causes all the natural wisdom and knowledge and desire of men to just melt and fall to the ground. And I never believe, as long as my brethren, as God gives me a mind and an understanding heart in these things, I never believe that any man in any age of the world or ever will be able to resist that power of God when He speaks in his heart, because it just simply melts all the will and the purposes of men and brings them into meek submission to the eternal will and the purposes of our God, so that from that time on you may preach to them salvation by works, but they won't be carried about with that wind of doctrine. You can preach to them that you can fall from grace unless you persevere and keep yourself in the way, and you'll never get a one of them to believe that he will finally fall from grace and be lost, because he knows, and it's taught him in his heart, that he has begun to gain unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ unto an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and is taken not away, but reserved in heaven for you who are kept in the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now that's what he knows. That's what he's been taught. Therefore he's not going to run out after every wind of doctrine, or the sleight of hand, or sleight of men, or the cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. Now this is strong doctrine, my brethren. It's strong medicine for the apostle here to say that there are men who have been and who are now making profession of believing and following after and preaching Jesus and believing in God, to him to say that these are but the sleight of men, cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Yes, he warns us about the vain philosophies of men. Is it any wonder, therefore, when we come before you sometimes, if we are blessed, call your attention to the fact that our God, my brethren, has delivered to his church and to his people, unto us as individuals, the knowledge of the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Haven't you heard men talking about? I've had people come in the office some years ago, sit down and begin after business conversation, perhaps, and begin talking about religion. And they